Blog Talk Radio.
Come to share the knowledge and the wisdom of God's word. Let us start with a prayer and thanks. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and we thank you for this day that you have given us. We thank you, Father God, for the breath of life. We thank you for all the many things that Jesus done for us through his sacrifice. We thank you for his resurrection power. We thank you, Father God, that we are joint heirs with you. Father, we glorify and we magnify your name, that as we go forward today, Father God, that we will gain the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding, and ability of this hermit, Father God, through heartfelt knowledge, Father God, that we can go forward, Father God, and know that your word is true. We ask you, Father, as I speak, let me as the individual decrease and let the Holy Spirit rise up and empower me to deliver the word, Father God, with accuracy and with power. That dunamis power, Father God, impact power, Father God, that will touch the hearts of many, Father God, so that they may be able to celebrate, Father God, celebrate the life with you. Not that they will be just living, they will have life and have it more abundantly. We thank you, we praise you, and we glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, all right, I'm excited to get back on board here and talk about this good power from the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, and the fruits of the Spirit. I call it the trifecta of power, God's power. Today's quotes are, today, if anything is trying to hold you back, give no attention to it. Get your hopes up, get your faith up, look up, and get ready to rise up. Germany Kent. And never be defined by what has happened to you in the past. It was just a lesson, not a life sentence. Donald Philite. And the scripture tells us in John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And in Romans 8:14, it tells us, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are one son, or are son of God. And in Romans 15:4, For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scripture, we might have hope. So my story today centers on the power of the word. See, Satan is a word twister. He did it in the garden when Eve was eaten off the forbidden fruit. And he still tries to do that today. He has found we are more apt to swallow half-truth than blatant lies. When we choose the truth, we start to walk in the faith and become more aware of Satan's devices. For Satan is known as being the most cunning, sly, crafty, sneakiest beast of the field that the Lord had made in Genesis 3:1. For Satan will even promote God and his word in a perverted way by whispering to us that God can do a lot. He can even do many things, but he can't do all things. But Numbers 23:19 tells us that God is a man that should not lie. God is not a man that should not lie. If God says all things, then that's exactly what he meant. However, we must understand life challenges teach us two things. One, something about God, and two, something about ourselves. If we choose to believe that God will give us the victory, we get to see just how powerful God is. If instead we choose to trust our own strength and intelligence, we will quickly see how inadequate we are. We need to truly believe, as he said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He was basically saying we can't do nothing without God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus. So what is the point of the story? It is that we need to know God and his word and stand firm in our convictions that God's word, the sword of the Spirit, is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. We need to move from head faith to heart faith knowledge. We need to move from fleshly preoccupation to motivation. For most of us, it's been way too long that Satan has twisted our minds with his crafty words that the world calls us to adhere to, which has led us down the road of destruction instead of the road of construction to become what God intended us to be. And as the late, great Teddy Pendergrass would say, it's time to wake up, everybody. No more sleeping in bed. No more back to thinking. Time to thinking ahead. For the world won't get no better if we just let Satan be. We got to change our lives and the way we do business, yes, you and me. So again, the theme that we've been speaking on is understanding and developing in the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, as I said, the trifecta of power. I'm going to recap, and I'm going to kind of breeze through it a little bit, but let me explain why I recap. For some of us, because we have busy lives, we don't have time to go to the archives, and we don't have time to look back on the other shows, so I try to bring a little of what I talked about from each week in order that any new individual that's coming on can get this knowledge. Hallelujah. So the first part of being victorious in the battle is having the Holy Spirit within us. Why? Because the Lord promises disciples the power of the Holy Spirit, and he promises that to us today. The scripture tells us this in John 14:26. Jesus said, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. This is the job of the Holy Spirit to teach us. And why did Jesus provide the Holy Spirit? Because what the Holy Spirit was to him, and he knew he would be the same for us. We needed that power. Because while Jesus was on this earth, the Holy Spirit was his teacher, his counselor, his illuminator, his inspirator, his advocator, and he was the power source that Jesus relied on all through his whole ministry. In other words, he would help fulfill the plan that God had given Jesus to fulfill and also for us to continue to fulfill that plan. And the scripture validates this because he said in John 14:60, I will ask my Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. To be with you forever, meaning until we transition home, we have this power. And why we have this power? Because we are joint heirs with him. And who we're joining us with? We're joining us with the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And see, the Holy Spirit is amazing because the Holy Spirit came to fulfill God's mission through man and through Jesus at the time. And he will energize us, empower us, compel our behaviors to change from the old ways to the new and produce qualities of character to work in us and through us, God's creation, which is us. And what is the main issues, points we need to look at? That the Holy Spirit is not the creator, but that there is no creation without him. He is not the Father, but there is no confirmation of our relationship with the Father without him. And he is not the entire summation of God Almighty, but there is no expression of God's will apart from him. And he is not the Son, but there is no awareness of sin and no saving knowledge of Jesus Christ apart from him. And always my favorite, he is not Jesus, But Jesus didn't do anything apart from the Holy Spirit's empowerment. And what is he to the believers? The Holy Spirit's believer, he is the promise that God gave us, that we will have a unique relationship because our acceptance of Christ and atonement of our sins, this would allow us to have the sealed deal or the guarantee of our full relationship with the Heavenly Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, because they are not inseparable. And secondly, it will give us that power, the power to go forward and be able to do things that Jesus did, and he said we would even do greater works. And see, in Acts 1:8, he said, you shall receive power, and when the Holy Spirit come upon you, you will see, you shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, to let others know about the good news, the gospel. The good news is what, people? That we don't just have this home here, but we got an eternal home. And while we're here, we can do great things, we can enjoy things, and we can be a difference that makes a difference in people's lives in a positive way. See, Jesus loves us so much that he requested this, that we receive the Holy Spirit, because he knew that the Holy Spirit would help us to be able to continue to stand fast, be faithful, and fight the good fight of faith. The scripture tells us from Apostle Paul, he said, the exceeding greatness, in Ephesians 1, 19 to 21, the exceeding greatness of God's power towards us who believe, according to the works of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above principalities, powers, might, and dominion. Again, we have full resurrection power in our life. That's like being able to, now you once was weakened and you need to get charged. Like if you go to a power plant and someone says, if you get this power from this power plant, you can go out and change the world. You can move things. You can make impact. You'd be like a lightning bolt. I know I always said that I ain't never seen a car give a jump that don't have its own charge. We now have been charged with the power of the Holy Spirit. And with that, there's another thing that he blessed us with, which was the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit that allowed us, not just based on our education, our money, our status, our position in society, but the Holy Spirit that would give us power to go forward and fight this warfare. Because we don't have a physical warfare, we got a spiritual warfare. And it confirms itself in Ephesians 6:12. You know, people say the Bible contradicts itself. No, it only confirms itself. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, let me just say that, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in holy places. We get so caught up sometime in the ideal of interacting with people, looking at the flesh, looking at places and things, that we lose sight that this is just the outward manifestation. The real war goes within. It's in the spiritual realm. And the 2 Corinthians tell you, you need to be prepared about something. It says in 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. See, we need spiritual weaponry. As a soldier, you needed your M16, your 249, your 50 cal, your grenades, and everything else. And believe me, I had them all. But it's no match for the spiritual warfare that brings about these strongholds. And what are these strongholds? Ladies and gentlemen, this is what we all deal with. Ain't nobody exempt from it. See, the strongholds are the areas of darkness within our mind and our personality that causes us ongoing spiritual, emotional, and behavior problems. I was just looking at something in relation to Bill Cosby. And unfortunately, a man that represented fatherhood in the African-American community, if you will, a model to look at, failed because he had those strongholds, those dark places that you and I may not see on the surface, but it catch up with you. And nobody exempt. See, when Jesus, they brought the woman in adultery to him, and all of them said, those scribes and Pharisees and leaders say, oh, this woman has been caught in this act. With the law say we should stone her. So they were making judgment as if they had no strongholds themselves. But Jesus didn't address the quote-unquote category of adultery. He said, would any of y'all be without sin? And he done that quite often. He didn't address like we as man do. Oh, you're a sinner. You're an adulterer. You're a fornicator. You're a thief. You're this and this and that. Jesus didn't go there because all sin is filthy rag. It's all a part of those strongholds. He said, well, any of y'all be without sin, you throw the first stone. You don't need me. You got the law. All they could do is turn the rocks and let them drop on the ground. And then Jesus still didn't address the woman on the category. He said to her, where is thy accuser? Well, if there's no one to condemn you, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Boom, sin. Sin, God don't like sin at all. So we all got something to struggle with. And we can generally be born again, sincere in faith, ongoing thought, but we still have these ongoing thoughts and emotions and habits that wage war against our relationship with Christ. See, the flesh and the spirit are always in opposition. Always in opposition, waging war. We can pray, we can study, we can attempt to discipline ourselves. And I see so many people, they think they got it all together. As the gentleman said, I had to go back and put his S super suit on back in the closet. See, we all want to put that S on our chest. But when it's all said and done, that S also means that ain't no good thing in the flesh. So we all sinners, saved by grace. Hallelujah. That's shouting ground right there. That's shouting ground. And see, and these strongholds as they wage war against us in our relationship with Christ is because we want to resist change. And my colonel, I use this acronym a lot because I love it, because it describes what change looked like. I mean, we all know the Webster definition of it, but change, if you look at the acronym for each letter, C for conflict, wage war, the flesh against the flesh against the spirit. Then, you know, obviously the flesh don't want to do, so it's going to be a little hurt with the H, and then it's going to be angry because it like what it like. But as we move along like we're doing now, we network, we communicating, we're trying to educate ourselves and develop ourselves from the more spiritual realm, we begin to grow the G. And then from that growth, we start to change our expectation that we expect the spirit to rise up and the flesh to go down. Hallelujah. And what happens with that? That gives us that power to cast down imagination, as it says in verse 5. Everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's hard to get those thoughts in line and get them in order because the flesh always wants to feed itself. See, the Holy Spirit is going to step back. It ain't going to push itself. That's why sometimes the Holy Spirit is not initiated, but the power that we need can be that one can be depleted or look initiated because we ain't feeding it. We have to feed the spirit like we feed the flesh. And they tell me here in Michigan, or even the United States, that we have got a problem with obesity. Now, the good thing about feeding the Holy Spirit, you ain't got to worry about that. You just get stronger. You don't get bigger, not in the sense of weight. So hallelujah, it's worth taking the time to feed it three times a day, if nothing less. And then he tells us, so that we need now to get another piece of armor to work with as we grow with the Holy Spirit, is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is found only once in the scripture. And this is what Paul is talking to the Ephesians to tell them, you got to put on the whole armor. So the sword of spirit is a part of the armor, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the truths of peace, the sword of spirit, and the shield of faith. But he talks about this sword of spirit, that it is a weaponry of offense and defense. It allows us to be able to, when Satan comes to try to kill, steal, and destroy, that we can take him on. Because now, when we get properly trained to wield the sword, to use it appropriately, we can maximize on its protection and potential power and get the maximum results. So it's important that every Christian get strictly trained in how to handle the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, amen? See, that's what Bible study is for, Sunday school for, group studies for, the Sunday word is for. You got to keep feeding yourself, and you got to get that training. And the more you get trained, the more proficient you become. So we would say you become an expert. The expert. If you were in weaponry, they would say you were expert in this arena. And, you know, they always tell us soldiers that people tell us that our soldiers always, everything's about life and death. Well, it is, because God said, I give you the power of life and death in your tongue. So it is about that. We're in a battle. We at war, and as one of the elders gave in his presentation, that, you know, this is warfare. This is war. I have a logo, and a young lady said to me, that's horse sitting up there, that may mean you get ready to fight. Might be a little offensive. Yeah, we got to fight. We got a fight out on our hand because for so many years, Satan had it easy. And I love what Joyce Meyer said. God didn't give us faith for easy. He gave us faith for the impossible, to be able to go out here and do what we got to do. And see, for years, we missed that. We missed that. But see, it says here that the sword that Paul refers to is the Holy Scripture, where he tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16-17 that the word of God is from the Holy Spirit and is written by man. And since every Christian is in spiritual warfare with satanic and evil forces in this world, we need to know how to handle that sword so we can effectively defend ourselves and as well as demolish those strongholds. So what is the purpose of the sword of the Spirit? It is to make us strong and able to withstand the evil onslaught of Satan, our enemy. I mean, he's bringing it. He's bringing it every day. He bombards us with thousands of thoughts, and those thoughts generate certain emotions. I was just talking to a buddy, and he's so beat down. He said, man, I think about giving up all the time. I said, but you got to fight to get to the other side. I'm sure when David went out there to fight the giant, he looked and say, whew. By size and might, he looked mighty powerful. But my God is bigger than the problem. My God is bigger than Goliath. My God is bigger than the giant. So I can go out here and fight the good fight of faith. So that's what the sword helps us to do. It strengthens us. It helps us to become mature soldiers so we can continue to fight. And the more we know, the more we comprehend God's word, the more valuable we become in doing God's will and exercising the power to stand up against the foe in the spirit. See, Jesus understood this when he was in the wilderness, and he constantly, and most people know the story, that he's in the wilderness, he was hungry, he was there for 40 days. 40 days is a long time. I know people can't go 40 minutes without eating. So 40 days without eating got to be tough. So yes, he was probably tempted to feed his flesh, and he told him, go ahead and turn this rock into a bread, and you know, you'll be good to go. But he said, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone, by every word that come from the mouth of God. Let me say that again. By every word that come from the mouth of God. And then he tried to tempt him again and told him, this is a powerful people because I see signs all over the place say, let's prevent suicide. Let's stop suicide. Let's smash suicide. So suicide ain't nothing new because Satan wanted Jesus to do it. Kill yourself. And he said, hey, you know what? He told him, say, go and throw yourself off this temple. And God won't even let your foot strike the stone. But he told him, do not put the Lord to the test. It is written. It is written. Then he came with what the world, what he comes to us with, all the worldly things. We want fame, fortune, status, position, power, control, be recognized. I have nothing against Facebook, but I'm fascinated. I'm fascinated by how much information we put on Facebook. And you could talk to the same person and they say they private. But we put all our business on there. Put it all out there. But we don't seem to recognize this is all Satan's devices because it keeps us in the world. Because it's not purely for all the good that people say, well, Facebook got some good to it. Facebook wasn't even designed on the right premise of good. That young man designed that program to hurt somebody. To hurt somebody. And just so happened, it just worked in his favor, Satan, that he would be able to expand and it works. But God can use anything bad and turn it to good. He can make crooked straight, so we flow with that. But again, Jesus said to him, he said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Let me say that again, because that's what I'm trying to get too heavy. Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, that's a hard task. That's a big order. And that's a tall drink of water. And I know everybody wants to, oh, I serve you, Lord. Peter said that too. Peter said, I die for you. Now, he got to hang out with the word in the flesh. 3 years hanging out. Not hanging up like how we do. We see each other every month or every week or every now and then. He got to be with Jesus every day. Every day. Over 1,000-something days. And he got to walk with the word, talk with the word. And yet he even himself failed. See, but we got to strive. We got to strive to do what Jesus said, to worship our Lord and serve him daily. Paul said, daily I work towards the mark of perfection. Daily I have to put my body under sin or subject my body away from those kind of things. So he strived every day. And he said, the thing that I want to do the most, I do the least. So you got to put your body in subjection. You got to pray daily. You got to talk to God daily. You got to meditate with God daily. You got to do this. And Jesus, when he was in the wilderness, that's what he was doing. He was building his strength. He was preparing himself. And here's what the sword of spirit, how it works for us. It gives us that revelation power. See, the sword of spirit is personal, God. Here's what God's revelation intensely is personal, because it ties his person, as we read about it about his character, it ties him into that. See, remember, God is there for us, and he says his word will pierce and divide the soul and the spirit, both joint and marrow, and are able to judge the thoughts and intention of the heart. Thoughts, intention of the heart. See, the heart is mentioned over 300 times in the Bible. It always goes back to the light in the heart of the man. He looks into the heart, and then he knows your intention. But having the word of God, the sword of the spirit, it better prepares us defensively and offensively. This is what it's important, why it's important. Then it's purposeful. It says in 2 Timothy, all scripture inspired by God are profitable. It says here in Isaiah 55:11, so is my word that goes out of from my mouth. It will not return empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Huh, words got power. So now if you speak in life, now that you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit is not going to speak death. But if you push the Holy Spirit back and you step up, when I pray, I said, let me decrease and the Holy Spirit increase. But if I want to increase, Holy Spirit said, I'm cool with it. I'm cool with it. So now we speak in death. And see, and we speak in fear. We speak in doubt. And I heard a man say they're all cousins hanging out with each other. And they build on themselves. But we got to speak power. See, it carries out God's purpose in our lives. And as we say in the military, you got to move with a purpose. It is particular. God's word is complete, but it does. He did not give us the fullness. This is the old classic line is, I taught you what I wanted you to know, not everything I know, because you can't feed a child an elephant. They got to take it on one bite at a time. So it allows us to get a glimpse. And I would like to say, you get the trailer to the movie, but not all the movie. But as you go along, it starts to unfold itself through the Holy Spirit. And it's progressive. We progress and we develop and we mature on how to wield the sword the right way. Don't nobody got it down to a science. I don't care who you are, unless you're one of them fortunate people, just it clicks right away, but that's a rare few. But most of it takes time. That's why sometimes we read the word and say, man, I saw it just recently in Billy Graham's writing when he said, I've been doing this forever and a day, and all of a sudden I read the scripture and it just illuminated itself to me. A whole different meaning. So it's progressive. And then God's word is perfect. John 17:17, thy word is true. The word of God, his sword of spirit is absolute truth. His word is truth because God is truth. And it aligns with his character because God is perfect. And it says in Romans 3:4, God forbid ye, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that the mightiest be justified in thy saying, and the mightiest mightiest overcome when thou art judged. And then that's where I left off last week. Then we get into the next piece of what the Holy Spirit does. It has the power to refute. See, in Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is God's breath and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, and in righteousness. Huh, you see that training is back in there. You got to get trained. And when you off center, you got to be recorrected. I don't like the word constructive criticism. I call it constructive redirection. Let me redirect you, because you know, sometimes when you hear the word criticism, people get in defense mode. They cut off their senses, they cut off their hearing, they cut off their heart, they cut off their mind, and they don't hear nothing you talk about. They're just in defense mode. But see, we got to be open when the Holy Spirit try to teach us, sometimes rebuke us, and sometimes correct us, because it's training us to move into righteousness. And then it reproduces. In Luke 8:11, it said, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. And we know the source of the seed, well, I'll talk about a little later on. Then it has the power to redirect. In 1 Peter 2:25, for you were like sheep going astray. That's all of us. But you now have returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your soul. Hallelujah. That's shouting ground right there. That's shouting ground. Matter of fact, I'm going to say that again. For you were like sheep gone astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the good shepherd, the overseer of your soul. Yes, God loves us so much that if it's 100, he will leave the 99 to go get the one. That one is you and me. That's shouting ground there. And then it has the power to revive. It says in Psalms 138:7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foe. With the right hand, you save me. And then it has the power of reward. In Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. You've got to earnestly seek him. You've got to do some work. You can't be lazy. You can't be complacent. We used to always say in the war zone, complacency gets you killed. And ladies and gentlemen, we know Satan's trying to kill you, trying to destroy you, and trying to just steal everything he can, your joy, your peace. Whew, thank God. And then there's the power he gets us ready. See, it says in Luke 12:40, you also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at the hour when you do not expect him. You've got to be like those bridesmaids that got that oil. You can't be like the ones, again, complacent and lazy. And then when the groom comes, you're like, oh, I got no oil. Can I borrow some of yours? Well, it don't look like they were willing to do that because they had just enough for themselves. But see, they got themselves prepared. They were on the right course. See, they understood what was needed. And you know in my acronym, APACE, that you have to prepare. You got to have the right attitude. You got to commit. You got to execute. And you got to expect. You got to expect that the groom is coming, that Jesus is coming to get us. Yes, whether we rested or we walking. So we move right on to the next part of the Spirit, which is the fruit of the Spirit. Here's where we can understand that the fruit in Galatians 5:22-23, this verse means that is about deeds, actions, or results. It helps us to make this verse, if you will, more personal. Why? Because the result of the works of the Spirit is in the believer is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. You notice something here. Say self-control. Maybe you got to do something. You can't be complacent. You cannot be lazy. You cannot. There's no room for it unless you just give it in. And I like to say, a soldier don't never get in. Give in. We don't quit. As the man used to say, I forgot his name. I think his name was Robin something, but he was a comedian. And he said, they don't die, they multiply. We don't die, we multiply. We expand ourselves. We make every time Satan step up, there's another one of us stepping up. And we just keep coming. And see, it says in the end, because against such things, there is no law. And in Romans 1:13-23, it says that why he wants us to have this, he says, now I would not have you ignorant. I would not have you ignorant. Brothers, that oftentimes I purpose to come. He was going to go to the Ephesians, and he said, but that you might, the Romans, and he said in the Roman area, he said, I may have some fruit among you also, even among other Gentiles. What Paul wanted us, he wanted that all groups, Jews and Gentiles, to know the gospel, the good news of Christ and God's power for salvation for all people by the faith in Christ. So as the fruit start, they're nine of it, but I'm going to stop and get a little bit into the first one. See, everything is about the first fruit that's mentioned, which is love. See, the scripture love is a choice, not a feeling. It is deliberately expressed itself in loving ways and always seeks the welfare of others. Scripture love, or the agape love, or God's love, is dependent on the giver's character, not emotion. See, we got that, and I'm going to talk about the different forms of love. See, like a mature believer demonstrates love and it will not exercise just for his own will. He is not the one that's going to try to harm anyone in any way, shape, form, or fashion. But he won't even take the risk to cause an immature Christian to stumble. The mature Christian will not exercise his will to not allow his love to flow to his brother. See, love chooses to set aside one's own wants, desires, and anything that would impede or hurt another person. In the code of ethics for marriage and family therapy, the first thing is that do no harm to your clients. So let me tell you what Paul was talking about when he was talking about love. In Corinthians 13, we all know about that romantic love and how we get caught up and we get strung out. I was talking to God the other day and I said, Lord, I want to love you like that first girl I love. I want to be so deep in love with you that it aches in my soul. As he say, it shut up in my bones. That's how I want to get to. Now, I know what my flesh is telling me, but I ask you, search my heart, that these words be true for me. That's how I want to be in love with you. Because if I'm in love with you like that, I can show that love. And if I can show that love, someone can receive that love. And if they can receive that love, they can move on that love. And if they can move on to love, they can reduce that love. And if they can reduce that love, they can help somebody else. Like Jesus did with us. Remember, the Holy Spirit is about reproduction, reproducing. So it says here, if I speak in tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can understand all mystery and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not love, I am nothing. If I give all possessions to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I've gained nothing. So he said, let me tell you what love is. Love is patient. That's deep, right off the top, because we got to be patient with each other. See, sometimes we see people out in the street and we say, oh, they ought to get their act together. Or we got family members, I don't know why they ain't saved. They need to get saved. You need Jesus. But at the end of the day, somebody was saying that about you at some point in some time. So you thought because you got saved, this is different now. Like the Pharisees and Sadducees, I know the law. But it took time. Most of us don't come out the gate that way. We're going to hang in the world. We're going to do our thing in the world. And how can I affirm this? Because the word tells us, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because now you can't conform to this world. Well, we got conformed to the world. And he wouldn't have told us not to be conformed to the world unless we were already conformed to the world. So we have to be patient with others. Then it say, love is kind. You can't be all Mr. Meanie. Don't nobody like nobody mean. And it does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not like Satan, where his ego is off the scale. Off the scale. So we got to respect that. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Most of us is about me, myself, and I. See, we have to mature. See, again, ain't no good thing in the flesh. So we got to mature. We got to grow. We got to develop. And we got not to dishonor others. You know, sometimes we get all bent out of shape and say, oh, bullying. These people are bullying. The kids been bullying people forever because they don't understand that they're dishonoring, they're disrespecting, they're disregarding others because they're self-seeking. Some insecurity, something that's going on with them with their low self-esteem. And obviously, with kids, we don't know about all that terminology. But we know that even jumped off with Abel and Cain. Cain killed Abel because he was insecure. He was self-seeking. He dishonored his brother. He said, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are your brother's keeper. So you don't do this. It keeps no record of wrong. This we see all day long in marriages. Oh, you did this last year. And I remember when you did that the 2 years ago. Yeah, you ain't changing. You ain't changed. But keep a record. But you say you love them. See, God don't do no. But just think about it. God said, you know, you said you was going to start smoking. And you hear you a puff, puff, puff pass. Or you said you going to stop hanging out at the club and get totally drunk and toe up from the floor up. But you're still drinking. You said you was going to stop getting high, but you're high as a kite. And I get it, because I've been all in places. I get it. Everything ain't so easy to do. I remember before my best friend transitioned, and we were talking one day. He said, Dave, I wish I could have been like you. Well, I could have had one beer and called it a day, but I couldn't. I said, yeah, I understand. I wish I could have been the guy like you that could have one woman and call it a day. We all got our weaknesses. We all got them strongholds. But God has to change that. God has to change that. We all come here with our uniqueness. And love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It don't delight when you get revenge on somebody. Vengeance is mine, say the Lord. So somebody hurt you. I've heard people tell me about situations where if your ex-husband was going to die, if you had to give him $100, and they say, let him die. Yet they stand before God. That's why weddings always make me chuckle a little bit, because they stand before God and they got the beautiful songs and everybody's happy and gay, everybody in the background celebrating and happy. And then 2 years later, they're getting divorced, or 20 years later, getting divorced, and I'm one of them too. But I always said, and nobody can deny it, I always said, not as a form of boasting, but I understood enough about love that there's variations of love. So I always will love my previous wife. Maybe not in the role that we had as husband and wife, but I will always love her. Anybody I meet, female type, I tell them. And my buddy said, man, don't tell nobody that. I said, why? I stood before God and said that I love her. Our roles changed. I wasn't as mature as I could have been. That might have made it work, but that didn't stop my love. It just means that our roles changed. And I can validate this because God loved Adam and Eve. But at the end of the day, when they violated him, God didn't stop loving them, but he put them out of Garden of Eden. They couldn't come back. And he didn't stop loving them because he took care of them afterward. Matter of fact, he'd been taking care of them, which is the us's today, for all the things that we miss. And love always protects, as I said. It's always trust. It's always about hope, and it always preserves. See, love never fails. But where there are prophecy, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be still. Where there is knowledge, it will pass. For we know in part, we will prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reason like a child. Let me say that some of us, I even say myself for sure, still think like a child in some areas. Some strongholds. And I would say that there's a lot I have under my belt, and many people give me a lot of compliments. I don't do well with them because I try to look at everything from an even keel. I'm thankful for people to see something positive about me. But I try not to entertain or to allow myself to get haughty or egotistical or get too caught up in it, because I know that there are times I'm still acting like a child. But however, I'm trying to mature. I'm trying to mature because he said, because when I became a man, I put away ways of childhood behind me. So in some areas, I put those childhood ways behind me. And in some areas, I'm still working. Maybe I'm a teenager now in some areas, but I'm still working. For now, he say, you see only a reflection as in the mirror. Then you shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, love. But the greatest of them all is love. It is important that we understand. As a young woman used to say back in my day, Stephanie Miller said, the power of love. Everything that we do, everything that we're about should be about love. The scripture tells us this in John 13:34. And now I give you a new command, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And in Matthew 5:43, you have heard it said, love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy, the world's way of thinking. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of the Father in heaven. They persecuted Jesus. They beat Jesus. I was thinking about those 39 stripes. I remember I used to get the whoopings back in the day. That's when they let parents get away with that. And I know how intense that was, and that was just for me and my bad behavior. Can you imagine? Then you can't because it's so intense, but can you imagine somebody getting whipped, and every time a strike hit them, the intensity, like taking a hammer, you actually hit your finger, you hammer something, hit your finger, and the intensity is multiplied for every human being on this planet for generations to come. Obviously, when he was praying, while his sweat was filled with blood, he couldn't even, because he already knew the excruciating pain, and he did that for us, because we can't, as they say in the movie, we can't get right. So he had to come and make that sacrifice. Praise him, praise him, praise him for that. And it says in 1 Peter 3:8-9, to conclude, you must all have the same attitude, same feeling. Love one another and be kind and humble to one another. A friend of mine said to me that they don't like the fact, oh, Dave is really cool. He really humble. They said, why every time I hear that, they say, you got to be humble. That's just weak. And I say, I don't have a problem with being humble, because a woman came in and took her expensive oil and she put it on Jesus' feet and she lowered, I know how women feel about their hair, and she lowered herself and started wiping his feet, his dusty, dirty feet. They ain't have it like her sidewalks and all those things. And she started wiping his feet because she didn't have a problem with humility. And Jesus didn't have a problem with humility. They go to try to accuse somebody. He said, who you say I am? He wouldn't go and boast and brag. He knew, understood the power of humility. Humility is not the sign of weakness. It's the sign of strength. I'll say this because I'm going to bring it to a close, but and we'll pick up next week because I got more on this subject here, but about the fruits. But I was talking to someone and I said, you know, somebody's talking about being vulnerable. And one of the things I had no problem about being is being vulnerable. I test the water with people, but I don't have a problem with being vulnerable, because vulnerability is saying I'm lowering my walls to see if I can trust you. If I can trust you, I share with you. Husband share the wife, wife share the husband, and then you turn around and use it against them, and then you say the person was weak, but you said that because they were weak, because we all got these strongholds in us that start emotionally, psychologically, physically, and you say the person is weak because they open up to you and express themselves to you, and then you use it against them. You violated trust because they were being vulnerable. And being vulnerable is another sign of humility. You got to be with. Jesus wasn't vulnerable because Jesus was all power. He could have wiped everybody out, but he didn't do that because he loved us so much. He loved us so much, and he loved his Heavenly Father so much that he'd be willing to die for a sinner that we may have life. I heard a gentleman say there's a difference between living and life. He said living, the trees are living, the birds are living, the dogs are living, but Jesus came that we may have life. And he said when he received the Lord and the Holy Spirit, he started his life. And when that life started, as Jesus confirmed with his word and his promise and the sealed deal, he said that we would have life more abundantly. And I can tell you from my own personal experience, even though I miss it sometimes, and I don't have a shame about saying it, I want to keep striving towards the mark of perfection. But even when I miss it, I know I got life and I got it more abundantly. And it ain't regulated. I'm a pretty blessed guy. It ain't regulated about the things I have, the degrees I have, the opportunities I have. It's regulated from the inside out, not the outside in. Because I walk in that love. And so it says in 1 Corinthians 16:14, do all your works in love. If you go to work, you should be doing love, not necessarily just to appease people, but you're doing it on the God, and God is love. God is in you, and you in him. Love will flow through you. Love will come out your pores. When you walk by, people know that love is for you. They know you have the fruits, each fruit of the fruit of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. So next week, we're going to cover, and I'm going to close this out, the 8 types of love. And I think we need to know this, because if we understand the variations of love, then we don't get so caught up in a lot of the petty things, those strongholds that prevent us from allowing the flow of the vine to the branch to be able to bear the kind of fruit he wants us to bear. What kind of fruit he wants? He wants to bear good fruit. He wants to have a good relationship. He wants to have good communication. He wants us to have good abilities. He wants us to be able to go do good things in the world. He wants us to go out and spread the good news. Hallelujah. So I hope that some of this, because it blessed me, and I hope that some of this will be able to bless you. And how do you get this? How do you get this? Hallelujah. You got to be willing to open up your mouth. As I like to say, you got to do some work. Can't be lazy. And you got to be willing to open your mouth in your private time if you have the capacity. But for those who can't speak and those who can't see, you can do it in your spirit. Maybe you can hear it, or maybe somebody can spoke. One of them senses you may have. And if you don't have them all, somebody standing in the gap praying for you anyway. But in Romans 10, I said, we declare with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And when we get saved, people, this begins a process of receiving that Holy Spirit, which is that power. And I was explaining to a friend of mine who said he couldn't speak in tongues. I said, that might not be your will, but you still have that power. And he tells us that we should pray to get the greatest gifts, or the just good enough, the greatest gifts. Because the greatest gifts is all the gifts that God allowed other people to use. May not be able to do it as well. You may not be a Michael Jordan in it, but you're still playing ball. So we should strive to have that. So you get that power, and then you get all that blessing. And what blessing do you get? You get life, and you get it more abundantly. Again, I'm your host, David Patterson. Again, don't forget to go and check out Kingdom Builder Development, KingdomBuilderPlaza at gmail.com. As I said, I will always try to repeat if I'm doing a series, recap on some of the stuff, but I have other sessions that are there, or you can listen to the original ones of the series and be able to pick up on that knowledge, because, again, I have a little bit, but the word tell you that you should go out and study. So you show yourself proof you can write and divide the word of truth. I'm just a man as well. So I might miss the mark, and I'm saying it in a negative, but we got to go steady because no man knows it all. Again, remember, God don't want us to eat the whole elephant. He wants us to get a bite at a time. So, again, thank you for listening. God bless you. Go out there. Fight the good fight of faith. Go. If you haven't got the Holy Spirit, just say, that's a beautiful thing. At least you know you got eternity. Go and learn about the sword of the Spirit. And build on developing the fruit of the Spirit. Those fruits, and again, I'll repeat them. Love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control. And all those things you can do if you develop that skill set and self-control. God bless you. We will see you next week. And have an amazing, wonderful, faith-filled week. Keep fighting.
If it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, I don't know where I would be. Fellowship, let's go.
My testimony is real.